Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you. Well, here is my question for you to think about. Are you ready? When you think of the Ten Commandments, what comes to your mind? Do you kind of groan inwardly? Do you think rules, obligations, can't live up to them? Has freedom ever come to mind when you think about the Ten Commandments? Well, you know, many see the Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts, should do's and ought to's given by a demanding God that we can never please. But my guest today says that we should view the Ten Commandments as a roadmap to freedom provided by a powerful yet gracious God. Mark Mitchell joins me today to talk about his book, Ten, How the Commandments Set Us Free. We'll get him on in just a moment. A couple of quick announcements. I want you to know we're so glad to be partnering with Family Life, and they are giving away, or we are, because of them, a Family Life Marriage Bible, one every single week for free in the month of August. You can sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. And if you're traveling this summer and fall, we'd love to have you take us with you. You can download our app for free at the App Store or Google Play. Just search Faith Radio Network. You can live stream our programs from your phone. You can catch podcasts later. It's fantastic. We've got a wide, long, big listening audience that tune in from the app. We'd love for you to be someone who does that as well when you're traveling. Okay, so let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Mark Mitchell's lead pastor of Central Peninsula Church, a multi-campus church in San Francisco. He serves as a chaplain of the San Francisco Giants. His thriving church is an outgrowth of Ray Steadman's groundbreaking Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. He and his wife live in San Carlos, California. His resources are up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Mark, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's great to be here.
Good to be with you, Mark. Wondering if you've got a verse, as we love to start our conversations talking Scripture, either a life verse or one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, kind of a life verse for me for a long, long time has been Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I shall seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. I love that verse because it constantly reminds me that my call is to know him and to love him and to be in his presence. And that comes first, even before serving him. So that's really been a helpful verse for me.
Boy, that's beautiful. Well, give us a little backstory, if you would, Mark, just of your faith journey and when you sensed first the call of God on your life.
Yeah, well, I was raised in a Roman Catholic home, and it was a home where, to be perfectly honest, really our faith was at best nominal. So I really did not have a relationship with the Lord growing up, and my parents didn't know the Lord either. And when I hit age 17, so just almost out of high school, I really kind of encountered a spiritual crisis. I mean, now as I look back, I know that the Lord was in my life, but I really encountered a time of tremendous confusion and darkness and emptiness, and I began to search, and I began to have a hunger in my heart for God. And I know that people were praying for me, but I really had nobody during that time that shared the gospel with me. My Catholic background, I think, helped. You know, in the Catholic Church, we used to say, oftentimes, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I think that just in knowing that little verse, that the gospel came into my heart, and I cried out to God, and I was born again when I was 17 years old, and that changed my life radically at that point. And to be honest, from that point on, I never really felt like there was anything else I could do but serve the Lord with my life. I didn't know exactly what that would look like, but I knew that that I wanted to serve Him all of my days. And then little by little through my college years, I began to sense a calling to pastoral ministry.
Wow. Well, Mark, I appreciate that backstory. And as a pastor and a writer, of all the things you could tackle, what compelled you to tackle the Ten Commandments?
Well, as a pastor, you know, I'm constantly trying to think up new sermon series for our church. And so I decided at one point with our team here at our church that we were going to do a series on the Ten Commandments. And we hadn't done that, and we felt like it was obviously a very important and foundational text. And so we took it on initially as a preaching series at our church. It was very well received. I think people really appreciated hearing how the Ten Commandments fit into our Christian experience. And so from there, I should say myself and another guy, we began to work on creating a manuscript that would be something that people would want to read. So that's kind of how it came about. It started as a sermon series, preached at our church.
So when you started to dig into it, what was your goal, and did anything surprise you as you started to study the commandments?
Well, you know, again, being raised in the Catholic Church, I pretty much memorized the Ten Commandments. I was taught, or at least I was led to believe that, you know, first of all, the Ten Commandments are kind of they're the big ones, and they are such that if you break them, they're mortal sins, and you're going to go straight to hell. And obviously, that's not consistent with the gospel. We know, of course, that we are all sinners, and we all break the Ten Commandments and have broken them and continue to break them in our hearts or however. And so I think that I think the first thing I realized was just realize when I really understood the true intent of the Ten Commandments and saw them as more than just a list of rules and things that really addressed our hearts and our inner lives, I recognized what a holy God we have and how impossible it is to keep these laws apart from His work and His help in our lives.
Okay, so let's start with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. In your book, you write this: unfortunately, it's easy to misunderstand this commandment. Sometimes we wag our finger at those people who worship other gods. But God isn't saying anything here about other people and their gods. He's speaking to His own people about His role in their lives. Love for you to say more.
Well, I really believe that this commandment against idolatry is really it is first for a reason. It starts with the most core part of our relationship with God. And John Calvin once said that the human heart is a factory of idols. And so, you know, we don't necessarily worship statues today. At least I don't see a lot of people doing that. But an idol is really anything that we put above God in our lives. It's anything that deep down we feel like we just can't live without. And if we lose this or that, we are going to be destroyed as a person. And when you look at idolatry in that way, goodness gracious, I think we all struggle at a very deep level with idolatry of the heart. And, you know, as you mentioned earlier, I'm the chaplain for the San Francisco Giants. And I think in the world of sports, I mean, that's an area where idolatry is rampant. And wonderful as sports can be, and I love baseball, I love football, I love so many sports, and yet in our culture, I think that that's one example of how we have oftentimes bowed our knee before an idol. So.
Yeah. Wow. Okay, what are the differences between the first commandment, which says you shall have no other gods before me, and the second commandment, which says you shall not make for yourself an idol?
Yeah, well, you know, both of these commandments deal with our vertical relationship with God, and yet they are significantly different, really. The first commandment deals with not worshiping false gods, but the second commandment deals with worshiping the true God falsely. To put that another way, the first commandment is about worshiping the right God, the second commandment is about worshiping the right God in the right way. So, you know, at the incident of the golden calf, where the Israelites made a golden calf and began to worship it, I mean, as far as we can tell from that incident, they were seeking to worship the same God as they had been worshiping, the true God, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They were doing it using this golden calf.
So here's a question that came in just now. Do idols have to be something that we spend the most time on, or can they be what we give our first fruits to, our time, our money? So something that may not seem central, but something peripheral, but still it's an idol?
I suppose that's possible. Yeah, I think we all need to kind of check our own hearts. But I think that an idol is not necessarily something that we invest a lot of time in. I would say that it's most likely, though, something that we invest a lot of emotional energy in.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, I thought you your voice went up. I thought there was more coming out of you. This is a good time to take a break.
Okay. No, I think if it's an idol, then, you know, we think about it a lot. We care about it a lot. We dwell on it a lot. We worry about it a lot.
Make accommodations for
it's
it.
It's where our mind goes when we're daydreaming, you know?
Yep.
It's that kind of thing.
All right. Talking to author Pastor Mark Mitchell. Title of his book, 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. We've got 4 copies. Email if you want to be in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me a name, mailing address. I put 10 somewhere in that email. If you've got a question for Mark, ask it in your email as well. More with Mark Mitchell when we return. I'm loving that song these days because he is a chain breaker, and this whole show today is about freedom and God, what he wants to do in your heart and soul. He wants to set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and yet how many Christians live in captivity? The cell is swinging on its hinges, but we live in captivity in response to all of our stuff, and he came to set us free. Talking to pastor author Mark Mitchell today about his book, 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. And we've got 4 copies of this little hardcover book if you want to just hear and see how he unpacks these 10 commandments and how they actually all point us to freedom. You can get in on the drawing this way. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Email me with your mailing address, your name, and then put 10 somewhere in the email. All right, Mark, let's look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In your book, you're right. Many people think this just means that I should never say, oh, my God. But I have a hard time even saying that. But this commandment isn't concerned with small matters, you say. This is a weighty commandment. It's also a wonderful, liberating commandment. Say more.
Yeah, well, you know, the name of God, we today in our culture, names are like, you know, it's like a label and it doesn't really mean a whole lot, right? We name our kids and we name our kids names that we like, but don't necessarily mean a lot. But especially in ancient culture, a name represented the person and it represented who that person was and the character of that person. So when we talk about honoring God's name, we're really talking about honoring the person of God in our lives and who and what that name represents. Jesus, you know, taught us to call God Father, and part of honoring the name of God and not taking the name of God in vain means that we trust Him as our Father. That is part of what it means to honor His name and not to take it in vain, to trust Him as our Father, to trust who He is in our lives. And when we look at it that way, boy, again, it's a lot more foundational than just saying, oh, my God.
Hmm. And yet you think about the Jewish people couldn't even write his word, right? Write his name because they found it so sacred. And don't you, I mean, I hear what you're saying. It absolutely goes so much deeper about his name is holy. But do you find yourself, I sure do, when I hear someone say that, I absolutely wince in my, and I feel like a fist in my gut. I feel it physically. I mean, do you ever feel that way?
Absolutely. Yeah. No, and I think that's part of it, too. I think that what comes out of our mouths in this regard, I think, matters. And I think that we should be careful how we use the name of God. And, you know, things like I swear to God or things like we say that that really are a careless use of the name of God or of the name of Jesus. So I think we do have to be careful. I think that's a very important part of this commandment. It's not all of this commandment, right, but it is an important part of it.
Very good. How about honor the Sabbath day? Keep it holy.
Hmm. Well, this one brings up probably more questions than any other, I would say, because we understand that, first of all, Jesus really kind of, you know, upset the apple cart in his day because he didn't abide by all of the rules and regulations that the religious leaders had set up with regards to the Sabbath. And so that was one of the big things they had going against him, big critiques they had of Jesus, and one of the things that really, really made them the most angry about him. And then also, you know, we really don't have a lot in the New Testament that tells us that we need to observe one day a week, a Sabbath day, and we need to not do any work at all on that day. So I think we need to be careful how we apply this commandment. I think one of the things that's really important to recognize is that the Sabbath was around before the Ten Commandments were even given. Obviously, the Sabbath goes back all the way to creation when God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. And Jesus made it very clear that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And so there's something about us and our humanity that really needs this rhythm of work and rest and not to get completely overwhelmed 7 days a week with work. I think part of it is that we're human beings, not human doings. We're people, not machines. And so we need time to rest, time to reflect, time to worship, time to play. All those things are important for who we are.
And we, you know, we have such an amazing capacity to make formulas and rules out of things till we drain the life right out of it. And I think that's, you know, Jesus talks about, that the Sabbath is for man. And I want you to just talk about the life-giving aspects of God's invitation for us to rest.
Well, yeah, I mean, goodness gracious, you know, isn't it funny that we live in a society where, you know, we spend so much money on vacations and fun and, you know, looking for escapes. And I mean, the entertainment industry, the leisure industry, the vacation industry is just, you know, incredible in terms of the amount of money that's spent. And yes, and yet we're a people that really, we don't really know how to rest. And I think one of the things, Susie, is rest begins in our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
It begins when we rest in his presence from all of our works. And we recognize that it's his work, and we just rest in him and in the work that he has done on our behalf. I mean, Hebrews talks a lot about entering into that rest that only Christ can give us because his work is sufficient and there's nothing we can add to his work. And so I think it starts there, really. And then it kind of works itself outward in our lives, and we find ways. You know, I'm a pastor. I mean, I work on Sundays, right? So, I mean, Sunday is not a day of rest for me, believe me. So my Sabbath is Monday. And, you know, I see that day as a day for me to replenish my body, my soul, and my my emotional tank, if you will. And so so I try to give myself a lot of space on Monday to do what I need to do in order to do that, and obviously not ignoring the people around me in the process, because that's important too. But we all need to live in that rhythm of work and rest and not ignore that.
And isn't that the one thing that the Bible tells us to strive to do, strive to enter the rest, because we strive to do everything else, you know? I mean,
isn't that funny, though?
Yeah.
It's almost a paradox. Strive to rest. How do you do that?
It's like patient endurance.
But, you know? Let me give you an example. Track and field is going to come on next week in the Olympics. And so we're going to watch some of the greatest sprinters in the world. And they'll show some of those races in slow motion. And when you watch those sprinters, watch how relaxed they are as they sprint. Watch their cheeks are jiggling. And every great runner knows that to run well, you have to strive, but at the same time, you have to be relaxed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, in the Christian life, that's what we do. Yeah, we strive to please God, to know God better, to serve God, to advance the kingdom. But we rest as we do that. We rest in Him, and we know who we are in Him, and we trust in Him. So,
Indeed. Wow, that's
a beautiful image.
It really is. And when you think of patient endurance, that also sounds like an oxymoron, but there's something about this focused purposefulness and a pace in it, you know. And I wrote on this as well a while back, but about the idea that over-busyness without the rest not only is not sustainable and makes us tired, but it makes us spiritually vulnerable. It makes us emotionally, relationally vulnerable. I mean, we've got just about a minute before break.
Sure.
But, Mark, I've covered this on the show before, and people have called in to say, I was doing all kinds of churchy things, all kinds of God things, but without rest. But what they did is they started to make their lives a series of shortcuts, and one after the other would say, "I, in one moment of vulnerability, I stepped out on my marriage, or I cheated at work." And this is a reality, though. When you're exhausted, you're not in your right mind, are you?
Yeah, no, that's really true. I like to talk about supply and demand. You know, I think it's important, you know, that we find out what are the ways that I fill my tank. And I always talk about filling it, people that fill your tank, places that fill your tank, and activities that fill your tank. Those three things.
All right. Then.
Fillers, because we all know people that drain us. We all know places that drain us, and we all know activities that drain us. But what are those things that fill us? And I think that's part of Sabbath.
Boy.
It's a filler day.
Okay, let me think. My husband, my kids, my golden girls, my bike, and Naples. All right, I'm good to go. All right, we're pausing to take a break. Yes. Now I just got to get there, right? Talking to author Pastor Mark Mitchell about his book, 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. We've got four copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address. Put 10 in that email, and four of you should get a copy of this book by the end of the week, if not the beginning of next week. Don't go away. More with author Pastor Mark Mitchell when we return. Tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Mark Mitchell about his book 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. Love to get a copy in your hands. We're doing it as a drawing. We often do. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put 10 somewhere in that email. Got four copies. We'll get into your hands. I hope you're somebody who wins. So, Mark, let's talk about the idea of honoring our father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. And connect that to the freedom that God invites us to.
Oh, boy. Well, I think that it's interesting that we're getting now to what's called the second table of the law. And so the first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six really deal with our relationship with people. So the first four really teach us how to love God. The last six teach us how to love our neighbor. And for sure, love for God comes first. But we see here that really in terms of our horizontal relationships with others, the most foundational relationship is the relationship that we have with our parents. I think any sociologist would tell you that that is foundational for a child's development and ultimately for a healthy society. So if we're going to truly understand freedom, we're going to understand it in the context of our parents. We're going to learn that from our parents. And you know, the most basic example would just be, you know, parents, generally speaking, and although we know this isn't 100% true, parents look out for the welfare of their children. That's their primary responsibility, to look out for their welfare. And so a child finds freedom in adhering to a parent's instruction, who ultimately wants what is best for them and what is good for them.
So let's connect that to how we walk with the Lord and why that's such a big deal to the Lord. I mean, because there are times, you know, when you get to be, this is not a diss on you 20-somethings listening, but there's, you know, when you're 20-something, you know, there's many go through a season where they know just enough to be dangerous, and suddenly they show up in their home life like, my parents are woefully uninformed because you don't know what you don't know, is what
right.
I'm saying. But there in that place, when you're knowing enough to be on your own, can you be humble enough to know the parents have still been around the block a few more times than you, even if you think you know more than you do? Where does honor play in, and why does that matter so much to God?
Right, right. Well, I think, you know, obviously as a child gets older, the issue becomes more about honoring than obeying. Of course, we know that in Ephesians 6, children are called to obey their parents. But at some point, as a child enters into adulthood, that obedience becomes more an issue of honoring. And that idea of honor means to be weighty. It means to make your parents weighty in your heart, in your mind, to make sure that their importance to you is there. And I think the idea of respect, the idea of again, honor, of cherishing them, of caring for them, of listening to them, I think those things continue. It's hard, obviously, and, you know, most kids go through a time of rebellion and they go through a time of questioning. Some of that's good, I think, to be honest, as a kid begins to establish his own mindset and make decisions for himself and figure out who he is and all those kinds of things. Those are important things, but not at the expense of honoring your parents.
Boy, very good. Okay, here's one. It's important to about you shall not commit murder. And you say it's important to differentiate between you shall not murder and you shall not kill. Talk about that sixth commandment.
Yeah, well, there actually are two different biblical words. One is for murder, and one is for kill, and that's a very established fact. And so the one that is used there in the commandments is the word for murder, and murder is different than killing. I mean, there are times in the Old Testament when killing is condoned in times of war. Capital punishment we see as well in the Old Testament as something that is in extreme cases necessary. So the issue really has to do with murder, which is, you know, willfully taking someone's life that does not deserve it. You know, that's the idea.
Well, talk about this, because you challenge us to ask ourselves, are my attitudes and actions life-giving? Because you're boiling it down even to a greater degree, because you say lots of people will look at that commandment and breathe a heavy sigh and say, well, at least I haven't done that. I have not killed anybody. And Jesus raises up pretty high standard for us in all of these, I would say. But talk about the whole idea of boiling it down even to a degree of, because the Bible says we can speak life or death. We can choose life, choose death. So you're making it very personal by saying, are my attitudes and actions life-giving? Say more.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the other side of it, you know, is, of course, we know that Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus sort of raised the bar on us on several of the commandments, including this particular command. And, you know, he said, yeah, you've heard that it was said you shall not murder, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to them, raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So those are certainly certainly things that are not life-giving. When we treat people that way, when we label them that way, when we view them that way, that's a violation of this commandment. So it goes way deeper than just, you know, physical harm to another person. It has to do with a lot more than that.
When you think about what Jesus says about when we walk with him, streams of living water will flow, you know, in us and through us. So on the flip side of not only not having these attitudes that are not life-giving towards people, to consider the invitation that we would be life-giving, that, you know what I mean, that we'd walk with God in such a way and be so in step with his heart for the world that when we open our mouths, life-giving words flow from us and our instinctive actions are life-giving because we love, because we're so acquainted with the way that he loved us first. Say a word about that.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, it's really interesting in the verses that I just quoted that what Jesus gets to is he gets to what we say, how we speak about people, how we speak to people. You know, Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of words. So our words can be life-giving, and we all know what it's like because we've all received life-giving words at times, and they energize us, they encourage us, they strengthen us, they guide us. But we've also heard death-giving words that sting and that stay with us. I talk to people every once in a while about things they remember of their childhood, things that were said to them that they've never forgotten. It's amazing how we remember hurtful things that they're sort of just stamped in our hearts and minds, and we never forget those things. We forget a lot of stuff, but we don't forget those things.
Mm. And how important it is to be the people then who are, you know, we don't know what we're encountering. When you encounter hurtful people, cantankerous people, underneath there is a wound. And so we can either react out of our own woundedness and our insecurity and push back, or we can, you know, be so in step with the Lord that we can be life-giving without even realizing it, you know?
Yeah, it's really true. Mm. Really true.
Okay, so let's talk the seventh commandment, dealing with adultery. This is a tough one. And you say there are actually three different types of adultery: physical, mental, and emotional. Talk about each of these, if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, obviously physical adultery is just being involved sexually with someone outside of the covenant of marriage. And the primary purpose of the seventh commandment really is to protect marriage. And so that's physical adultery. There's also mental adultery. So this is not physical intimacy, but something that takes place in the mind, and really that's where the battle usually begins anyway. Jesus, again, raised the bar in the Sermon on the Mount where he said, listen, if you just look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So, by the way, in that, I don't think Jesus was simply talking about a single thought or a pang of desire. He was really talking about more than that, intentionally and repeatedly indulging in our thoughts and our desires. It's kind of when a look becomes a gaze and a gaze becomes an action lived out in our minds. So I think that's important. And then finally, there's emotional adultery. And this is developing emotional intimacy with someone other than your spouse. I know of a situation, for example, where a man's wife has a very severe case of Alzheimer's, and it came upon her at a, you know, fairly young age, in her 60s, and so in essence, he was left you know, without a companion. And he used that to justify finding another woman that basically is providing companionship with him, even though it may not be one that is a sexual relationship. There is a relationship of companionship there. And my, you know, my understanding of that is like, that's a real dangerous thing. That's emotional adultery. I think all of us have heard of the term emotional affair, and you've got a, maybe you've got a man who doesn't feel like his wife understands him very well. And, you know, they have maybe a normal marriage where, you know, there's issues, there's struggles, there's battles, and maybe they don't communicate as well as they want, and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden he finds a woman at work, and she seems to understand him, and she listens to him, and she admires him. And all of a sudden, you know, he's heading down a path that he never intended to head down, but it's a dangerous one.
And the bummer about that, so much wrong with that, such a heartbreak. But when you're out of will and out of rank with the Lord, you're not going to know the fullness of his grace and his power to endure the crisis. So it's like when we take matters into our own hands and try to handle it on our own, we are totally sapping from our own spirits the strength that God offers, which is abounding grace. I mean, he would know God's peace and provision to stay in God's will there. But how often we do that, we take things into our own hands. Talking to author Pastor Mark Mitchell today about his book, 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. Remember, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. When we come back, we're going to talk about which commandment you shall not steal. We're going to talk about that one when we come back. Don't go away. Tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Mark Mitchell about his book, 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. We're working our way to through these commandments, not as obligations, ought to's and should do's, but as a invitation, a get to find freedom, because it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And interesting angle, I'm telling you. So this one is pretty simple. You shall not steal. And you're right. Stealing can simply be defined as taking without permission, something that doesn't belong to you. That's pretty straightforward. But sometimes we don't realize that we can actually be guilty of stealing a wide variety of things. Say more, Mark.
Well, in my book, I talk about how there are several things that we can steal. We can steal people. In fact, Deuteronomy talks about kidnapping. We can steal physical possessions, including money, which I think is the most obvious definition of the term. But another thing that we can steal is what I would call intangibles. Jacob, for example, stole his brother Esau's blessing when he tricked his father into thinking that he was Esau. Today, for example, people commonly steal a person's good name or reputation through gossip and slander. We see that in the life of missionary David Livingstone. In the early days when he was exploring Africa, he left his wife at home in Great Britain. He wanted to protect her from some of the hardship while he prepared a place for them to live there. And back in Britain, people began to gossip, saying there was a problem in their marriage. And that gossip cut so deep that Livingstone sent for his wife prematurely, and after she came to Africa, she became sick and died. And so wow. By their slanderous tongues, those people stole from him his reputation, his wife, and his ministry.
My goodness. And Mark, we are seeing that a lot today. It's heart-wrenching, really, when you think of people who are taking it upon themselves, you know what I mean, to be the truth police to the point where they'll call people out without all the information, without all the story, thinking there's no consequence, but there's great consequence.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. I mean, I'm not gonna go into specifics here, you know, but we're going to see a lot of this happening in our presidential election here. We've already seen a lot of it, you know, so there'll be a lot more, I'm sure.
Yeah. One last question before we wrap up here. You've got a chapter of the book titled Becoming Truth Lovers. Tell us what it means to be a truth lover, why that's so important.
Yeah, well, being a truth lover. So this is really talking about the commandment against false witness in the Bible, and that's a very important one. It's about lying. It's about, you know, this is obviously it promotes justice in a court of law. It protects the communal life of a people. I mean, if there's no truth, there's no trust. And so it's so important for us to speak the truth with one another. This commandment is really rooted in the character of God. You know, God himself is a God of truth. And so we are called to speak truth as well and to be people of truth.
All right. I think I've got time for one more. We're going to play the song, The Lord's Prayer by Selah here in just a moment before we get ready to wrap. But in chapter 10, you write, what is covetousness anyway? Interestingly, unlike murder, covetousness isn't a behavior. It's not something we do. It's much more like a feeling or a deep wanting. To covet is to crave, to yearn for something, to hanker after something that belongs to someone else. And this one is probably worth wrapping on just because comparison is epidemic. And I think comparison comes before covetousness. I just think it does. We start to look up, notice something that we lack, and we want something that's not ours.
Yeah, absolutely it does. You know, it's interesting, Susie. This one brings us right back to the first commandment. Full circle, because at the root of covetousness is idolatry, and we want that thing. We must have that thing, and so we've come right back to the very beginning. We've come full circle to the issue of idolatry in our hearts. And honestly, if you read Romans chapter 7, you'll see that it was this commandment, the 10th commandment against coveting, that actually brought the Apostle Paul to an understanding of the gospel. Because as a Pharisee, he could legalistically keep every single one of the commandments. But this is the only commandment that, at least on the surface, deals with the heart. And it deals with what is going on inside. And, hey, I can obey a list of rules, but to tell me not to covet, to tell me not to want something badly, how do I control that? And so this is the one, to me, that leads us straight to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who died for us, as our righteousness. And it's only Jesus and having him in our lives that can teach us to be people of contentment and people who are grateful for what we have and who truly don't covet.
Boy, and I think a big part of the answer of that is knowing that I say this often, but I'm going to say it again, that any gift from his hand pales in comparison to the treasure of knowing his heart. Whatever it is we think we want, we already have in him. And I think to pause and understand and know what we already possess in him would change everything with the things we long for. Say a word, if you would, to that person who's just struggles with that sin of comparison, constantly wanting what other people have.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I would say you're not alone. It's a common struggle, and it may be a struggle that you have throughout your life, but it can get better. And I think the answer is really found in knowing who you are and knowing all that you have in Christ. Ephesians talks about the riches of his grace. And so to really allow that truth to get a hold of you, that you have the riches of his grace in your life. You have his love. You have his pleasure. He loves you like a father or a mother loves their child. And to really be rooted in that truth of who you are in Christ and of all that he has done for you and how he accepts you, as it says in Scripture, we are accepted in the Beloved. As he accepts his son, Jesus, he accepts you.
Very good.
And, to really be rooted in that, that's a life-changing thing. And, but it's also a lifelong battle, I would say, and we have to remember that as
Indeed. Well, Mark, thank you for this time today. We appreciate your time.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you so much, Susie.
Absolutely. Title of his book is 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. Let's listen now to Selah sing the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for my dear friend listening today, and I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in his life, in her life, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'd meet us in these places of our angst, of our hurt, of our pain, of our unanswered prayers, of the constant sense that we fall short and we're just never enough. Meet us in that place and remind us again that you're more than enough. Your love is more than enough. Your blood covers our sins. Your spirit empowers us to live and obey, to live as ones who are spoken for. Help us, Father, to look up today and to know your love in a way that forever changes us, and that we know that this faith walk is not ought to's, they're not should do's, it's really get to. We get to walk with you. We get to look up and trust your promises because they're true. Help us to walk in that truth and that reality today. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for your intimate, powerful, wonderful presence and for your promises that belong to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I pray you'll consider joining us for the Live Free Challenge. I mean it. It's only 8 days in, so you got several weeks left. And maybe you're not a person who likes to exercise. You'll love it if you start, I'm telling you. But if not, maybe consider just supporting somebody who is a part of the Live Free Challenge. But we want to so much see an end to human trafficking in our lifetime. I think it's possible. Remember this, too. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.